Hello and welcome. This is Contemplations. I'm your host, Marlon Johnson, and I'm so happy that you've joined us for this episode. Welcome on board. If you're new to this podcast, Contemplations is about learning from each other through conversations about life's big and small questions. In Jamaica and throughout the Caribbean, we call this reasoning. The podcast is based on my book, The Contemplations of John Sakwabna, available on Amazon.com. Kwabna is a man reaching middle age, living long ago in his village in West Africa, and observing life as it happens around him. He has many, many questions. Last time I shared chapter 2, and throughout the chapter, Kwabna kept saying, "I do not understand the Creator." I offered my thoughts on three themes. How does our Creator, our God, decide when or not to intervene? Does God intervene in human affairs? Ever? One of the Bible's most enduring stories is that of Job, a man who had been enjoying untold blessings. Then, for no obvious reason, he is befallen by catastrophe after catastrophe. When his concerned friends came by to comfort him, they fell into a predictable way of questions. What did you do? What did you do that was so wrong to deserve all of this? It must have been something awful. There was also the theme of greed and selfishness. How much woe is unleashed on the world by people thinking only of themselves and their people? At the end of the day, greed has some kind of purpose because worldly prosperity relies on people striving for more of everything. But that striving can also result in misery for many, many people. The final theme was grace. Kwabna remembers that as a child, he stole from his mother. And trying to hide himself, he ended up in a literal life and death situation. He was saved, almost miraculously, and ended up suffering survivor's guilt. "Why me?" he asks. Many people have died in those very same conditions, those same circumstances. And again, Kwabna is left thinking, "I do not understand the Creator." Throughout the world, people sit and talk about such things. In the Caribbean, many bars and shop verandas are dotted with people deep in their reasoning. Of course, the strong drinks keep coming from the bar, keeping the conversation flowing. Today, I have something even better. My guest is a man who has seen life on two continents, lived on opposite sides of the equator, among different people, in large cities and small towns. His abiding faith drives him to service wherever he finds himself. He joins me today to reason about Kwabna's questions. My brother, UC Fraser. Welcome, man.
Thank you, Marlon.
UC, thank you for coming down. We have known each other for some time now, and I thought of no one better to ask some of these questions to because I know you're a deep thinker, and I know you can help guide me or guide us in some rough direction to some kind of answer. So let me jump right in. Okay. And first of all, I'll ask you a question, and then I'm sure you're gonna pose it in the context of your own background.
Right.
But you know, the first question I always have that people always ask is there some purpose to suffering, human suffering? Is there some point that we just don't get or understand?
Right. That's an interesting question. And I can only answer it from my perspective.
Of course.
Right. In the context of my parents trying to communicate and trying to accomplish something in me, there was suffering, right? Now I can look back as a parent, I could look back on my childhood and I can take away those lessons, right? Because I do have context.
All right.
Okay. My own children, for the ones that don't have kids yet, might look at those same disciplines that I tried to instill, trying to accomplish the same thing my parents were trying to accomplish in me, and see no purpose in it. right?
I understand.
Right. And so in that context, I can answer it. However, your question is, in the world, I can't answer that, right? I know many people have tried. I've read many books that talks deeply about suffering. One that comes to mind that I appreciate greatly is Philip Yancey's, I think, Where Is God When It Hurts? And he's a guy that really deals with this issue of suffering and things, well, kind of life-altering injuries. Is it a punishment, or, you know, some people like to say it's a blessing, but how is it a blessing if you never get healed, or if your mishap, you were never able to overcome it, but in spite of that, you still accomplish God's purpose for you.
Okay. Right? Okay.
But I think, so one thing I am learning now within the last couple of months is not look for myself in the Bible and how it applies to me. But I think the original intent is, because a lot of it is what has happened and how God was working his plans and purposes through these circumstances, right? But years early in reading it, I would tend to minimize those things and draw out applications for myself.
Okay.
Right? Completely apart from that context. And it's like, no, let me put it back. Let me see that picture as it is and then see what God did in those circumstances. And yes, ask him to do the same in my life, but not necessarily, you know, wanting the Bible to say what I think it should say.
Oh, interesting. Okay. Okay.
So there are certain contexts in the Bible, and if nothing else, the Bible does detail a lot of suffering for different individuals and different outcomes for those people. And on one hand, especially the Old Testament, is the story of the Hebrew people, or Abraham's descendants.
Yes.
And there are different challenges, and the slavery in Egypt, the release, they're wandering in the wilderness for many, many years because of stubbornness and other things, getting a piece of land for themselves at great cost to other people, which we'll come back to, and then being challenged to keep it because, again, of hard-headedness and this constant cycle of learning a lesson and then forgetting it in a generation or two and then having to learn it all over again the hard way.
Right.
You know, and I can see the purpose there of refining people by putting them under discipline to improve themselves. The one that always, I think, so this story of the Hebrews and their journey, it's their, in my mind, the Old Testament is their story. And it's very, very helpful to kind of, there's a lot of lessons to be learned from that.
Right.
What I and many other people often point to is what I call the collateral damage that was done to others to help them learn their lessons. And maybe that's partly a follow-on for the question here. Other groups of people were made to suffer because they didn't align with the plan for the Hebrews. What is their story, or it's hard to say, but what is the takeaway to an individual looking at a bigger picture here, where one group of people, in telling their story, were favored, while others were moved out of the way for their own blessing? How do you explain to a child, Sunday school child?
Wow.
That in Sunday school, especially, you know, growing up in Jamaica, our Sunday school was interesting because our take was that the Israelites were the heroes and everything else happened to other people was justly deserved.
Right.
And we never, I think for the most part, asked the question, what about those other people and their outcomes? Why did they suffer for the benefit of the Hebrews? And we're often told that the Hebrews did suffer too, and they had their hard times, And so they're rewarded eventually, right? But it's always only when I became an adult, I started asking those questions. The cultural damage that is caused to other people for another group to benefit. How does God square the difference there? Does God really pick favorites? Well, how does that work? You know,
that's a good question. As I'm gonna attempt,
of course,
to not answer it, but try to look at it from a different vantage point, right? First and foremost, we're talking about God,
mm-hmm.
right? So there is this term called positive intent, right? When you do something, you say, oh, well, you know, the person's intention was good, okay? That we don't have to give or take away. We know that his intent towards us is good, was good, has always been good, right? He is the doer in this circumstance, right? So again, we don't have the whole story,
right?
Right? None of us were there.
Trip to your truth.
Yes, we have history, but the story that we have today is the story that God wanted us to have, right? The lessons that need to come true, those lessons are absolutely clear, even though we might not see it, agree with it, or even want to accept it, right? It doesn't change that. However, one of the questions you ask is, does God play favorite, right? Most people, Christians and non-Christians, know this verse by association or by personal knowledge. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'm a father. I have 3 kids. I have a lot of friends. Under no circumstances, none that I can think of, would one of my friends come to my house and say, hey, you see, we've been friends for a long time. I'm in a bit of a bind. Would you mind sacrificing one of your kids for me? That's not a question for me, right? And that's not a question normal people would ask, right?
Right.
To me, the right way to look at it is to understand that we are God's children, deeply loved by him. This is something that I am learning and working through, right? God cares about everybody. Now, some people will tell you he only cares about them. Some people will tell you he don't care about them, right?
Yes.
None of those are true, right? His track record, his book, his story shows us that he cares, and he cares so much that the Bible says, one of the verses that I try to come back to when I feel like I have a right for my anger or my frustration or whatever, right? Is this: God demonstrated his love in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? A lot of times in circumstances, we want people to change, to agree, to do whatever before we gave them what we think they deserve.
I see. Okay. Right? Yeah.
So again, I can't answer that question. Does God pay favorite? I don't think so, but I don't know. Right? Was he justified in doing what he did to the people? No, I've read it and I have seen it mentioned many times that those people were evil. I think some parts of the scripture says very evil. And it talks about some of the things that they did. Like when we think about Jonah and why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, right? And they said the Ninevites created ways of doing evil. Okay, they were ruthless people. And God said about them, this is so much, whatever the number of people are, why should he not care about them? Right? A lot of times, I think we forget what God can do in a life. That he can change a heart. That he can take a heart of stone and put a heart of flesh. right? That he can turn circumstances and situations around. When I am struggling, one of the things that I try to remember, not always, I try to remember, is Joseph, 24 hours from prison to the palace.
Hmm.
24 hours from prison to the palace. However, that was still 13 years gap between that 24 hour, before that 24 hour actually happened. A hard 13 years, right? So I don't think that none of these questions have simple answers. Life is complex. Even as we sit here now, there are people praying, hoping that their loved ones are going to survive whatever it is. There are people celebrating, you know, this is for graduation time, right? People have been working through 4, 6, 8 years of studies and different things, and today or this weekend or whatever, right, is their celebration. So there's a lot of different things happening in the world, even as we reason about these things that are important to us.
So like the Joseph example of a young man who was his own brothers cast him into, essentially sold him into slavery. And then he suffered mightily for some time before he was rescued.
Yeah.
And then put into a position to of authority. And then helped those same brothers again and helped his family by extension. So to survive a great famine. Right.
Help the world.
Yes. Right. So in a sense I'm getting the feeling here that suffering is part of existence. And you can allow it to break you or build you. But I think when you develop a sense of bitterness or grievance is when you start going on the wrong path. Then the same set of circumstances, as we said, that Joseph, in a situation in prison, didn't appear to have lost his faith or his principles. And eventually that set him up for future success. While other people might have despaired and cast everything aside and then just suffered in the situation, just allowed himself to be let go. Had Joseph done that, I imagine that when his opportunity came, he would not have been able to take it.
Right.
You know, so the lesson you reminded me here is that suffering may be hard to explain, but you cannot allow it to break you to the point where you have no use, or if an opportunity comes up in the future, amidst your suffering, you can't take advantage of it because you have allowed yourself to be defeated.
And so, and you can't miss the most important fact. There's only one person who has ever suffered what they don't deserve.
Mm.
And that's Jesus.
Understood.
Understood. And scripture tells us that he is touched with the very feelings of our infirmities. We don't have a high priest who cannot relate to human suffering.
Right.
Like in most cases, presidents, kings, rulers, whatever, right? They don't come down to the level of their people.
Hmm.
For nothing. God did, right? But yet still, we will say some people will say he's unjust. You know, he allow all these evil things to happen as if he's the one doing it.
Hmm.
But again, I have many relatives that have passed on. Haven't communicated with any of them yet, but there is this idea that this is not it.
Oh, this world
is not it. Right? But however, if you are living with the notion that this is it, so you have to accomplish, you have to whatever, there is nothing beyond this. I mean, to me, that is what hopelessness is, because they have to be more. With all the injustice, with all the stuff that has happened, is happening, right? It just reassures me that there is more than what I am experiencing now, right?
This can't be it.
This cannot be it.
I understand.
And the book of Hebrews is one of my favorite books for many reasons. But when we talk about this is not it,
It's not a matter of, because, you know, some of the people that I've read, some of them have lived to see the thing that they've been working for or working towards,
okay,
and some of them haven't, right? Which makes me ask a question that make it seem as if I am delusional, right? But a lot of times I would stop and think, death is something I think about a lot. Been to a lot of funerals. But I don't look at what hasn't happened. I look at what has happened, right? I've been alive for 48 years. If I never was able to accomplish anything else beyond today, would I be satisfied with my life thus far? Because if you think about it, most people are living for what is going to happen. When I get this, when I get to that, when I... To stop and look back and say, I am grateful for what I have done. Whether you accomplish anything or not, right? You see it in kids. They're not living for any other moment. This is the moment, right?
This is it.
I like that. Huh. So, all right. The point you touched on was about being grateful for what has happened thus far. If you sit and think really hard about the people that you have touched and met and influenced and have influenced you, it's been a very rich existence. You know, sometimes we don't, sometimes because, as you said, we are measuring ourselves against this big vision of what is all possible.
Right.
That we, as what I tell my children again, you're so distracted by what you don't have that you ignore the thing that is in your hands, very hand, and then sometimes it goes to waste, you know. And so I will remind myself that I should always take a break and step back and appreciate what is,
right,
and not let it be cluttered up by what could be,
right.
But at the same time, how do I square that with ambition? Because I'm assuming that you would want anybody that you come across to also be ambitious.
Right.
So how do you measure how do you score your satisfaction with what has happened so far? And saying that, okay, if I were to pass on today, all is well with my inner, it is well with my soul. With knowing that there are things left undone. And because that's something that bothers me quite a bit. And I think my wife is also quite annoyed with me at this point in time, because I do also speak about death. You know, every year it gets potentially closer.
Yeah.
And I do worry about things I'm going to leave undone.
Right.
And then I'm honestly afraid of the wasted potential, you know, of things that I could have done. How do I manage that struggle? What's your advice for that kind of?
That is a great question. And as you're saying that, my mind went to something that someone said that really shook me up, because it's not something that I can say, yes, this is how I live every day. And the point they were making was, for most of us, we are not living to meet Jesus. We might be Christians, we might be whatever. But our goal is not, which is why death is not something that we're looking forward to. Because when we die, we get our ultimate reward, right? Now, the question is about ambition, right? Achieving, right? Doing the best with what you've been given, this life that God has given you. But understanding what He has sacrificed for you and what He's done for you, living to meet Him or for Him. Like, you know, I remember I am a I am big when it I tell my wife and people who like to promise me stuff, I'm like, hey, don't promise me anything, because I'm like a kid. I am going to be counting the days, the moments, or whatever until I get it right. Saturday, Sunday is the Indy 500,
yeah,
the race, right?
Yeah.
I am looking forward to it. I'm excited about it. In the same token, think about the ultimate reward that we are living for, we get to spend the rest of our lives with our Savior. But for the most part, we don't have that same excitement and longing, right? And again, I know I'm not answering these questions, but what I'm trying to do more than anything else is put them in context. So the question is, what are we living for? Or better yet, who are we living for? Right? Because when I accomplish these things, a lot of times people say, well, if I become this individual or I do these things, then I am a bigger blessing to people, right?
I've heard that before, yes.
Right.
All right, yeah.
But if you're in a blessing now, what makes you think you're going to be a blessing then?
I know this one. And there's a line from Jesus about he who is faithful with little. Yes, all right, yes.
He faithful with much.
Yes, yes, yes.
Right? And it's interesting. The other part of that same text is faithful with other people's things. Who is going to give you yours? Nobody wants them. It's like, let me have mine. But he's saying, when you're faithful with things that don't belong to you,
yes,
that's the marker that you're going to be faithful when you actually get it.
I've never thought about it that way before. Thank you.
Okay.
So, all right. I think I can sew it together now.
Okay.
I think. The point we talked about suffering, and, you know, we don't understand it. But through it, we can grow if we have the right attitude towards it and don't allow it to break us or put us in a situation where grievance lets us eventually destroy ourselves. I like that. The point about having a much larger eternal perspective about this existence, whether it is achievement or suffering, sounds hard to say. It is temporary, right? And at some point, there's a finite limit to how much, you know, we will have to endure. And no matter how terrible circumstances are, if we have a longer term mindset, it will pass.
Right. And that is in context, right? Because people who are, for example, sex traffickers, right? People who are being kidnapped and raped and brutalized and all this kind of thing. I'm not patting them on the back and minimizing their suffering in any way. Okay? I have no idea what that experience is. Okay? But based on my context, and a lot of times people will say, well, you know, you haven't experienced nothing yet because, you know, what we went through. And
that is true, yes.
I mean,
you can't.
A paint can falling on my toe and, you know, earthquake and you know, a beam falling on somebody's leg. I can't tell the person that the pain can fell in their foot. Man, you shouldn't complain. You should. It's nothing. It's pain. It's painful, you know. So I'm not trying to minimize the things that people have experienced.
Understood. Yeah. So I'm with you on that, because in the end of the day, we are relatively comfortable. I might have complained about things in my own life, but as you said earlier, looking back, I have been incredibly blessed and quite comfortable all the way through, right? There are many people who don't have that opportunity and blessing.
Right.
One of the things that one of my children some years ago was very apprehensive about going to school. And when I had the conversation with him why, he said, I don't want to go to school to get shot by, you know, one of these school shooters. And I remember thinking about that because sadly and honestly and maybe shamefully, my child had not been shot in school. So I was upset that it happened. But I moved on the next day. And it wasn't until my child said to me that, man, could I be next? That I started paying better attention to people who were going through it themselves. And imagining a parent or myself sending my child off to school in the morning and then being given a phone call that your child is no longer alive. Not because he was hit by a bus or some random car accident, but somebody planned, armed himself, and entered a building of children and decided that he was going to end lives that very day, many lives. And then I remember asking myself, God, what purpose would that serve in the whole outcome of Earth? I mean, I cannot see a bright spot anywhere there. But even then, there has to be some outcome that this would facilitate in the future. And I don't understand it, which is kind of maybe going about the clubness thing. I don't understand the creator, I have to leave it alone. But all that's trying to say is that the point you made earlier, that we can't minimize people's suffering, or we shouldn't. I don't want to come across as minimizing suffering, because we don't have the experience. I pray never to have the experience, you know. And I often have to imagine that one day I'll have to be comforting somebody who has been through that. Hopefully not me. And they're going to ask me the question, you know, you who say that you believe in a God who loves us and takes care of us, defend your God to me, who has put me and my family in this situation.
Yeah.
And I won't have an answer.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, I mean, it's...
Yeah.
I don't... The older I get, like when I was younger, I would look down on people who can't answer my question for whatever reason, right? They have to prove it to me. They have to justify it to me, right? You mentioned Job.
Yes.
Right? You know, we can see Job as a good example and all these great things. You know, one of the things that I learned a couple of years ago, and I've read through the book of Job a lot, is God never answered Job's question.
Yes.
We know why Job went through what he went through. The problem is Job doesn't. And a lot of times we think that answering this question is going to make whatever happened better. Right? In November is going to be 10 years since my father passed away. Right? So I could live my life in the context of these 10 years that I didn't have him and all the things that we didn't get to do, and you know,
really, yeah.
He has great grandchildren that he never met, and all these things. Or I could have the moments that we share and the different things continue to live on. There's this movie, Courageous. It's a faith-based movie, and at the time that I took my daughter to see it, there was a guy, one of the stars in the movie had a 9-year-old daughter that died, and the pastor said to him, you have two choices. One, you can live your life in regret of all the things you will never get to do with your daughter, or you could be grateful for the 9 years you did get, right? My daughter was 9 and at the time. And that was powerful. Because a lot of times we don't realize, okay, this has happened. And there is absolutely nothing that you're going to do now or tomorrow that is going to reverse this from happening. Right now we know that God has raised the dead and does all these different things, right? But to me, it gives us something to look forward to.
I am with you on that. I had an experience last year, and that it shook me so much that I'm still trying to navigate it. And I should apologize to the I'll try not to be too direct.
Yeah.
I had friends I had known since childhood. We grew up through church together, Sunday school, everything. And unfortunately, the oldest child died suddenly, in a way that was so shocking that that I think the whole church community was rocked, to our core. And I remember visiting with her and her saying to me, "My God can raise the dead." And I prayed and cried and begged my God to do this for me. It didn't happen. And I don't know what to think next, you know, and again, having zero answer, but to just say that this is when our faith will be really faith, not knowing, but still trusting.
Yeah.
And having to just find a way through step by step. And just, that's one time when we cannot let the suffering put us on a path that we don't come back from, you know. And I remember that evening talking to them and realizing two things, that we're in that moment truly all of us exhibiting what we believe in for real, now that the rubber hit the road, and understanding that this journey that we've chosen to go on as Christians is not an easy one. And we are going to just like everybody else. It won't be an easy street for us, but it's going to be tougher. And somehow we have to make peace with that. And no matter what comes, hold on, truly, truly have faith. And it's not a matter of convenience, but it's a matter of survival.
Yeah. Yeah. Let me ask you a question, and I want you to frame it as you think about it in the context of suffering.
Right.
Right. As a father, you have children. Is there something your children could do in life that will cause you to permanently withhold your love from them?
Easily. I cannot think of something. I cannot. I mean, I've thought about this before. And, I don't think it's possible.
Yeah.
For any of my children to make me permanently want to disconnect myself from them without any hope of reconnecting.
Right.
I cannot think of anything.
And that gives your children a sense of security, right? So they know that the love you have for them is not performance-based, right? But as a father, it helps you also to understand on a different level the love that God has for you. Right? I remember a conversation with mine. Every time I remember this, it's very vivid. I remember having a conversation with my son, and I said to him, "How many times do I have to say this to you?" And the Holy Spirit said to me, "Now you know how I feel."
I'm with you. I like that one. Yes.
Right. But in all of that, I'm saying that these things that we believe, these things that we rest our hope and our lives on, they are not things that are not tangible. They are tangible things. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil because you are with me." Like I've had seasons where there's a God and I know He provides, I know He saves, because I've experienced these things, right? I've seen other people experience these things. And so even when He doesn't do it, it doesn't mean, I mean, if I'm a parent, there are times that my kids have asked me for things and the answer was no. Sometimes the answer was not no. That doesn't make me any less a parent. In their mind, I'm a horrible parent, right? But that doesn't mean anything.
Mm.
And a lot of times, the God that some people serve, I mean, He is as big and as small as their desires, because He moves when they want Him to, which means He's not really God, they are.
Wow.
We are living in His Word.
Yes.
I would never forget an example that a teacher gave about moving to a state and praying to buy a house. And he's praying for this house, and you know, things wasn't working. And in his devotion, he was reading the Lord's Prayer, and the Lord said to him, "Hey, am I your God, or am I right?" And what he realized is he was praying for him to get a house. He wasn't praying for the realtor. He wasn't praying for the seller. A lot of times, right? It's like I am the only one existing in this world right now.
Hmm.
Okay. I am the only one. And so I want God to move in my circumstance, and hey, I really don't care about the rest.
All right. On that point, I wrote something down that I heard just maybe yesterday, and it made me think a great deal. The gist of it was this, and it has to do with suffering and how the world works and some of our questions that we can't answer. And I don't know if this is true, but it struck a chord within me. It said something along the lines of this: when we individuals align our will with God's will, then we will not lack anything, because everything that we want would be what God wants. So there'd be no gap in expectations. And so even when we go through deprivations of things, our will say that this is God's will. And so we won't see it as a negative per se. We'll see it as something part of God's plan. And I don't know when you turn that corner as a believer, that whatever comes, I truly believe that it is God's bigger plan that's being satisfied here. You know, whether somebody, a loved one, has a bad disease or terminal disease, or is taken in some horrible accident, or ends up in some situation where they can't be rescued.
Yeah.
That somehow we have to trust that there is a longer game here. Otherwise we go crazy.
Yeah.
However, there are individuals who believe that we should act as humans to relieve suffering.
Yes.
So which is it?
Ah, good questions. Yes.
So essentially, do we accept suffering because it's part of God's plan and just let us deal with it and move on? Or are we supposed to make moves to relieve it?
I today I was thinking about that term, move on. And what was in my heart was move through, right? Because a lot of times some suffering exists because people decide that they're not going to do anything about it. On Facebook, I saw two different instances. One is in Florida, where a woman had a medical emergency while behind the wheel, and her car just slowly started rolling through a busy intersection. Another woman saw what was happening and started running and trying to keep traffic back from hitting her, right? And once people realized what was happening, then they literally run and held the car back. You know, her foot wasn't heavy on the gas. It was just rolling. And so they were able to stop it, break the window, get her out, get help, right? If that woman didn't act, maybe that woman in the car that had the medical emergency would have been T-boned, right? For example, when you see people doing things, again, accidents happen, mistakes are made, we're not perfect people. We have a choice to back off, to, you know what I mean? So yes, there is a human aspect to suffering. God has blessed some people with skills and talents and knowledge and different things, and, you know, mission trips and this idea of compassion ministry, right? And it's twofold. Like, the people who are suffering benefits from the compassion, but the people who are giving benefits as well.
I agree. There's one interesting story I read not long ago. It had to do with the U.S. civil rights movement in the 50s and 60s, and how many congregations were split by that civil rights movement's position that they were going to essentially disobey the laws of the country because they were, in their opinion, unjust laws.
Yes.
And so, but our scripture tells us, our good friend Paul speaks quite a bit about obeying the earthly authorities, you know, because they're set in place by God. And this dynamic about who is right in a situation, how do you analyze that? Or how do you split the difference there? The real challenge was this: people were suffering under these kind of law systems that were mean and unjust. And there was some belief in the church community that's how it is, that's how it's going to be, and so we as Christians should just not make waves, but do the best we can and suffer through it. Of course, they weren't the ones suffering,
right?
Wait, and then another group have said, "Hey, as Christians, we should show charity and love for our brothers who are suffering, and do something to support them, even if it means going against the law." So again, how do you balance those seemingly conflicting positions? Because even till today, that principle of taking to an extreme, if I don't agree with the law, I'm going to break it. I can see in some extremes you don't want that to happen either. So is this a situation that's contextual, where I decide which laws are unjust, which laws I won't believe, what I won't follow, because it does not working for me?
Right.
I can see the argument by some people in the church then that it was a wrong precedent to set by the civil rights movement. I personally come down on the side of saying, hey, I understand why, if you see injustice, which is legally protected, you can't stand by idly and watch it happen. There are legal ways to change laws. If they're not changing, though, you have to make a move somehow.
Yeah.
I mean, my question is, as Christians and when you see suffering, do you hide behind the scripture that makes you not move? Or do you find a way to move?
Right. So, yeah, I don't know that I can answer that. I have, I have lots of feelings about a lot of those things.
Right.
So... We mentioned this before, that at times we try to make the Bible say what we want it to say.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And we know when it comes to slavery, when it comes to the civil rights, when it comes to racism, people have done that. Okay. And the church has not done a great job about that. And let me clarify. I am part of the church, right? And so I'm not distancing myself from the church. The church has done some great things, and the church has done some horrible things. Okay. But Exodus, this year I've read two books on that very subject, right? And you know, I know personally there's a lot of people who might not agree with these guys. One of the things these both authors made, and there's 100-something years between them, was the Exodus story. When we look at Exodus, how could we rightfully say that God is okay with this? That God is okay with lynching? That God is okay with, you know, right? And a lot of times people will say, and people have said, right, cancer. If God don't heal this person, then he ain't God, right? Man, those are big, big ticket issues. However, I think a lot of times we could look at a situation like that and said, that is too big for me to handle. For me, 2020 was an eye-opener. Okay? I saw and heard a lot of things that changed the way I see people, that changed the way I saw myself.
This was COVID or the COVID?
Not.
Or the election year?
The issue with George Floyd. And
oh, yeah. Yes, yes. Okay.
But one of the things we don't realize is, you had talked about it, right? When referring to the school shooting and as a parent, right? It's different when you start to think, what if it is my son?
Yes.
Right? So I think as Christians, we all have a responsibility. Injustice is not okay. Jesus says, you know, you should do this and this, not neglect justice and just do, you know, these other things. And he called justice the weightier matter, okay? So what does that mean for me? How do I live in light of this, right? Because these are God's children. You know, one of the most eye-opening thing that happened to me, and I wish I could say that since then everything has been great, but is when the reality of who my father-in-law is hit me. I am married to God's daughter.
Oh.
Right. And as a father of daughters,
interesting,
right?
Okay.
So a lot of times I think if people start seeing the people they have an issue with as God's children, as God's creation, it changes everything.
You know, two things. All right. That last point first. I hope I can remember the first point. I think I was talking to you about this maybe recently, the idea that looking at people as just another version of me, in a sense, right? And how that can potentially change my approach to other individuals. You know, I've realized of late, you know, in interacting with other people, I find myself calling people brother a lot.
Yeah.
Everywhere I go, work, everywhere. And I'm wondering, when did that happen? But it's just a sense that everyone, yourself, my children, my colleagues at work, are just versions of me, right? And I wouldn't treat myself in a way that's going to be unjust or unkind,
right?
You know, and the more of that I do, the more I get a sense that everyone I see is a chance to be positive and reflect well,
right?
And the thought was that at some point Jesus commanded us to love. And in my childlike state, I don't want to disappoint, you know, the master. But I think as might have been Paul who said this, at some point you go from the childlike stage of wanting not to be punished to doing something because it's the right thing to do. You know, and I've seen as my children mature over time, they go away from being bound by rules that I put in place, to moving towards how can I make my father happy and proud, you know, and the transition has been beautiful to watch, you know. So the point you made about looking at other people as God's creations, I think that's one of the interesting, the one part of the journey to transition towards true love, not love that is commanded, but love that is just innate, that comes from you being a person and me being a person, and that's how we relate together.
Yeah.
So so that's a beautiful thing that you reminded me of here. The other point I had, yes, I remember now.
That's also.
Yeah. The idea of suffering is a part of our existence in this earth. And the point about civil rights and Christians seeing other people, even other Christians, being put under significant pressure, made them move, cause them to get into action. And maybe the point of suffering, or one of the points of suffering, is to drive us into action. And as many examples to see in Jesus's life, he took pity on people who were suffering and acted. And I'm wondering if maybe suffering is an opportunity for us to get in the game and help us as much people as we can, and not be spectators, you know. And maybe, as you said earlier, the person who helps is also helped in the process, right? And perhaps that's where I have to leave it, is that a suffering is an opportunity to get in the game and make a difference. And when we don't do it, the suffering continues or gets worse, you know, and the action may cost us dearly as well, even with our own church brethren. And we have to make peace with that.
Yeah.
You know, the last point is that a lot of those church schisms that happened in civil rights were not because of scripture. They're more social. This is my church is also my social group. And a lot of people look like me and think like me. And if I dare to make a contrary move, I'm going to lose my safe space.
Yeah.
And many people would not do that because of what it means for their job and their employment and their children and their neighborhood. So maybe the suffering pushes us into action and essentially tests our true beliefs, because faith without works. You know, so ultimately, maybe the suffering is there to push us into action and be the arms of Christ that we're supposed to be, that we're often not doing.
Absolutely.
And that is my takeaway from the fact that suffering exists. Perhaps we're here to make it go away as best as we can. But if we take no action, it just continues to fester. So that's my takeaway for today. And thank you for guiding me toward this epiphany that I should be seeking out suffering and trying my best to eliminate,
yeah,
or at least support the people who are going through it.
Absolutely.
And then maybe if enough of us try it together, things can be better.
And then I think there's a lot of people in our world who are doing just that, who have found a way to use the gifts and talents and resources that God has blessed them with to be a blessing to others. And I don't think there's any better feeling.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Good.
Thank you for having me, man.
Of course. And funny enough, as always, that was just one point.
We kind of went down to the joke point.
Well, certainly, you know, on the flip side, we don't live too far apart.
Yes, sir.
And I'd love to have you back to continue.
Yes,
conversation. But I think this one, just on suffering and the why and the opportunity,
yeah,
that we get to help, it's very profound. And it's reminded me again to light the fire, that I don't sit by and just spectate at the world.
Other side of that coin is, right, the opportunity to help and to be helped.
Hmm. Which is what, as believers, we absolutely suck at. We don't want to be the one needing help.
Oh. Is that true? Is that really true?
Test it and see. How many people openly say, hey, can you... I'm not talking people trying to take advantage,
yeah,
of stuff, but people who look like they have it all together. How many of them will say, man, I could really use some help here?
You know, I think I know what you're talking about. And I had that thought a few times, that sometimes we don't want to appear as failing the test of being a quote-unquote good believer. And so we dare not open up ourselves for scrutiny. And then we suffer in silence. And then, again, we're going on that road that we cannot come back from. So, again, thank you for the reminder that, you know, I, there's a scripture, I think, that Paul said, confess to one another. And in so doing, we can provide, we can get help, but also unburden ourselves as well. You know, so, wow. Okay. Who knew? All right. One word, a topic discussion on suffering could lead to so much revelation. So
yeah, and we still haven't solved anything, right?
No, we have not. But if nothing else, for me, and those who listen to this, is just a call to action.
Yeah,
and suffering is here. It's hard to explain it, but it's an opportunity to show our faith, with our to ourselves and to people around us. Especially those who we don't even know, you know.
I think Philip Yancey did a really good job of addressing this topic in great detail, right? Because he started by making the point. He asked the question, "What's the purpose of pain?" And his point, if I'm remembering this right, because it's been a lot of years since I read that book, the point of pain is to bring awareness that there's a problem, that we need to do something. For example, if you touch a hot stove, it's not just to recognize the stove is hot and keep your hand there, it's to recognize it and then move your hand, right? So that point is true. Get into action. There have to be an action. There should be an action in response to it, right?
To your own suffering.
To pain.
To your own
suffering. Yes. There should be action, right? And you know, like the example I gave, when people see it, they jump into action. They did something, right? So the purpose of it in terms of pain is just to bring that awareness that, hey, something is wrong here. And immediately, you know, you move your hand, you stop, you do whatever.
Okay.
So it is an opportunity.
Yeah. Thank you. You say thank you. I certainly have to continue with you and want to get back together.
Yes, sir.
But I think I appreciate your time and your insight.
Same here.
And your openness to kind of share some of your background and some of your backstory and help us really to get towards some sense of comprehending.
Yes.
Or at least finding a direction through. And the point earlier said about the pain reveals a problem that needs to be addressed. And a call to action for us to get in the game is profound. So there you have it. To the listeners, again, thanks to UC for being on here. My Guyanese South American brother. Thank you. The book is available on Amazon.com on the search for Marlon Johnson Contemplations. I have other thoughts and commentaries on my blog, The Newcomer, at www.marlonjohnson.wordpress.com. Thank you, listeners, for being part of this experience. There's something mystical, spiritual, when inquiring minds come together to seek answers. Ideas are refined in the fire of open dialogue. So speak freely, listen closely, and grow. UC, thank you.
You're welcome.
Until next time, walk good. Help somebody. Please, help somebody along. Take care. God sustain and bless you and give you guidance and protection. Mm-hmm.